Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles this evening to 1 Peter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And at this time, we'll take a moment of silent prayer. This will give us the opportunity to change our mindset by naming and citing known sins, if we have any, and also understanding that spirituality in the church age is a matter of taking our mind off of the things of the flesh and being led by the Holy Spirit. And so this is a great opportunity to make that transition from anything that's bothering you, disturbing you, to just change that thinking, put that aside so that you're just opened up to hear whatever the Word of God has to say to you tonight. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. We want to thank you for his perfect work on the cross. We want to thank you, Father, that you raised him from the dead and he is seated at your right hand. And that when we believed in him for salvation, you declared us perfectly righteous and you also had the Holy Spirit place us in permanent union with our Lord and Savior. And on that basis, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit now and mentored by him. And every time we gather together around the Word of God, Father, it's another opportunity for us to grow in his grace and knowledge, your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit tonight in that regard. We also, Father, lift up us, the royal family this evening, the different problems and difficulties that people are facing, Father, the challenges, the crises in their lives. Father, especially, Father, we pray for anything that is causing them difficulty with their spiritual growth at this time. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, again, please turn your Bibles to the letter of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And we'll get started with the message tonight. Hey, you know what that is, Mark? That's the blank slide. See that? That's an inside joke. Tuesday at basics class. Oh, by the way, we have basics class. And I encourage everybody to be there on Tuesdays, every other Tuesday. But this Tuesday, there was something I wanted to illustrate, and I used the pen to do it. But I didn't have a blank slide, so I had to do it over an existing slide. And it was kind of messy. So I'm trying to figure out a way to bring that slide up automatically. I think the way to do it is to have it already prepared, right? Let me see if this works. There's supposed to be something here. I don't see it on this version. Well, there's a little menu on the side with a little thing where I can... Never mind. We'll talk later. Huh? B? B key. All right, let's do it. Sorry, guys. You're going to have to humor me. I do this for a living. That didn't do... I don't know what that is. You're scaring me. You're scaring me, Mark. I'm going back to... I'm going to be a good boy now. No more. We're fooling around. Anyway, tonight we're going to continue looking at things that are often confused with spiritual gifts. We're going to just wrap up one more time by way of review what we've been looking at in terms of offices versus spiritual gifts. Tonight we're going to look at talents versus spiritual gifts. That's another thing that often gets confused. People have a natural talent, and so either they or other people automatically assume, well, they'd be great at this spiritual gift because they're talented in natural life. And that's definitely not how the Holy Spirit passes out spiritual gifts. So we're going to take a look at that. We're now considering, again, other things in the Christian way of life that are good things, but they're sometimes confused with spiritual gifts. We saw that. There's some things that are similar enough that they get confused. The first one we looked at were offices in the church. We spent a lot of time on that, but two of them that sometimes get confused. The first one is pastor or elder in the church versus the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. And then the other one is the office of deacon versus the spiritual gift of helps or administration or service. And we wrapped up our consideration of that last night. There's a basic distinction between spiritual gifts and offices in the local church. And in wrapping this up, I had you turn again tonight to 1 Peter 5 because we spent most of our time looking at the difference between the elder as an office and the pastor teacher as a gift. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 all the way to verse 5 is all about the elders. Let's take a look at it one more time. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, that's an office, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. That's the pastor there, shepherding the flock of God. There's the authority that the overseer or pastor or elder has, exercising oversight, but not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock, leadership by example. And when the chief shepherd appears, our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, you will receive, you as an elder who have done your job well, will receive the unfading crown of glory. And you younger men, those are people who don't have the office of elder, less mature spiritually usually, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Again, bringing out the fact that there is an authority that's established in that office. Be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility. That's everybody, including the elders and the deacons. With humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we examine the office of elder, also known as overseer, also known as pastor, by going to many passages in the epistles. And we ended up looking at the authority relationship in the church. And so again tonight, just by way of getting started in review, I want to sum up what the New Testament teaches about all that. First of all, that pastor teachers are men with communication gifts. It's a spiritual gift given by the Lord Jesus Christ to equip, build up, and edify the royal family by teaching, by studying and teaching, as well as leading and helping others to come to an understanding of their spiritual gift and so forth. Pastor teacher, though, is not an office in the local assembly. Pastor is, but pastor teacher is not. It's a spiritual gift. They're not spoken in the book of Ephesians of being deployed in any particular manner. It was just generally given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a variety of ministries that pastor teachers can function in. One of them is as an elder teaching in a local assembly. However, pastor teachers, men that have that spiritual gift, can also be traveling speakers. They can also, as I mentioned last night, be part of a missionary activity where they're going to different geographic locations in other countries to teach the new believers, as well as to identify pastor teachers and train them up. That person with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher can do that. Also a faculty member in a seminary training the next generation. These are all men that have the spiritual gift, but they are not functioning as elder, and then some do. Number two, we saw that there are offices in the local assembly, the organization, and they include priests, which are all the members. You're a priest. If you're a believer in Christ, that's your office. It's an office in the church age, as well as deacon and elder. There are really three in the local assembly. There are three offices. Lord Jesus Christ holds the office of head of the church, but he's not in the local assembly per se. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. So in the local assembly, it's priest, which is everybody, the deacons, who are there to serve in an official capacity, and the elders, also known as overseers and pastors. I don't know why I'm getting the picture of the performer formerly known as Prince when I keep saying also known as, and never mind, it's an inside joke. Anybody who doesn't know who Prince was, or who the artist formerly known as Prince was? Okay, yes, I'm getting old. I figured that. Got to explain more and more of what I have to say here. Audibles, the entertainer formerly known as Prince. But in any event, there are offices in the local assembly, and they are priest, which is everybody, deacon, an official capacity for service, and then the elder or overseer or pastor. They're all equivalent offices who are there to rule and to teach. So elders shepherd the flock. Again, that's to lead and to feed. It's an easy way to remember it if you like poetry. To lead, guide and direct and have an authority, and to feed, teach the word of God. That's the job of an elder in a local assembly. And then the deacon, they serve the flock in an official capacity. The first deacons in Acts chapter 6 were established because what was happening was there was a problem related to serving the people. In particular, it was taking care of widows in the congregation in Jerusalem. There was an issue there. And in fact, there was a dispute because the people that were born in Israel thought that for the people that weren't born and they were Greek-speaking Jews, thought that the Hebrew-speaking Jews were being favored, that their widows were being taken care of and their own were not. And so that's how the deacon was established, in order to deal with those kind of issues related to serving the congregation. And it's been that way ever since. On the other hand, elders are there, again, to lead and to feed, to shepherd the church of God. Number three, elders must be able to teach and to rule. We got that out of the different passages in the New Testament that talk about the office of elder or overseer. They teach and they rule. Those are the two things that office is responsible for. So, given the fact that pastor-teacher means somebody who has a gift of pastoring or leading or ruling, and teacher-teaching, it's a great fit. And therefore, a man who has the office of elder ideally also has the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, but they're not the same. Now, remember, I just want to remind you of the fact that when we were in Titus and in 1 Timothy, we saw that there were a whole list of criteria that had to be used to establish whether or not a man was qualified in order to serve in that office. And it had to do an awful lot with their lifestyle, with their spiritual growth, things that come after you receive your spiritual gift. And so not everybody who has the spiritual gift of pastor teacher will ever actually be qualified to serve in the office of elder. And many others who may be qualified, but they may serve somewhere else in another ministry. But ideally, someone who is in the office should have that spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Number four, the number of elders in a congregation is subject to the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit and the discernment of the existing leadership. Remember, we went to passages and we saw that inevitably when it talked about the office, it was in the plural, elders plural, even when speaking of church in the singular. All right, we saw that. Now, it is also true that typically in the New Testament, a church is identified in terms of a city. You know, the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a huge city. Same thing with Thessalonica. In fact, most of the places where Paul went himself to establish churches were major urban centers. Corinth was. Rome, we never went to, but he wrote a letter. Ephesus was. Thessalonica was. So big, big city. So it's certainly understanding that there definitely were probably more than one local assembly in the sense of one place where believers gathered on a regular basis to worship and to learn the word of God. We know for a fact that a lot of times that was done in a house church. And as I mentioned, if you're in Ephesus or Thessalonica, and the total number of believers in that city may be, you know, in the thousands, you got to be pretty rich in order to have a house that holds that many people. Right, and they weren't. Remember, the church was underground in the first and second century. It wasn't if they could just knock on the door of the local Roman governor and say, "Hey, can we use your big facility?" I mean, they were underground, sometimes literally. And so, for that reason, we do understand that there were congregations that were smaller than the entire body of believers in a city. Nevertheless, there aren't any passages in the epistles that identify a single elder with a single church, and therefore, that gives flexibility to congregations in order to say, hey, you know what? Let's discern what God the Holy Spirit is asking for us to do in this area. How many elders should we have? It's up to discernment in the leadership as well as the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit in order to come to that decision. It has to do with how the spiritual gifts are distributed. You know, considering the fact that spiritual gift of pastor teacher is the one that's ideally suited for the office of elder, why then, if there are a lot of men who are trained in that gift and the church is growing rapidly, that might be an indication where the existing leadership would say, you know what, it is time to have more than one elder here. On the other hand, if you have a small congregation and there may only be one person that's clearly identified with the training to be a pastor teacher, to step into that office, that's a different situation. But again, based on what the New Testament has to say, the number of elders in a congregation is subject to the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit and the discernment of the existing leadership. And again, it's a matter of the spiritual gifts that are there as well as the needs of the congregation. And then fifth and finally, the authority. We studied this last night. What's emphasized and established in the church is, first of all, that there's one head, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. His authority is delegated to the elders in order to rule or govern a local assembly. And so we've seen that is the basic summary of where we've been in the last couple of classes. Based on everything in the New Testament that I could find anyway, having to do with that office of elder or pastor or overseer, no matter how you want to call it. So there is a difference between the office and the spiritual gift. And it's also true that definitely certain gifts are needed in order for a local assembly to function. Certain gifts are needed in order for the men who are serving in certain offices to be effective and to take care of their responsibilities. Nevertheless, an office and a gift are not the same thing. For example, a congregation absolutely needs to have one elder who has the gift of pastor teacher. The congregation can't function without that because it has to be led and fed, and the teaching ministry has to be somebody who has the spiritual gift. Otherwise, a person can impart information, but you got to understand that when a pastor teacher communicates to people, to believers, there is something supernatural going on. The spiritual gift is working together with the mentorship of the Holy Spirit with each one of you. And there's power there that goes way beyond whatever happens. Let's say if you were to go to a local university and take a course, you can still learn things at the local university. And there are men who are naturally gifted to instruct. But that is not the same thing. And I'm going to show you a passage tonight. Paul pointed this out. It's not the same thing. Somebody who is well gifted in the world and well trained to be a professional instructor in the world can impart information and people can learn. But that is not the same thing as the spiritual gift of pastor teacher functioning in the congregation supernaturally. Thereby, there's power in that relationship between the communicator and the person who's mentored by the Spirit as you're learning. There's power there for you to grow spiritually. You see, that is why an unbeliever can step into the Lighthouse Bible Church and sit here for weeks, and they will never have that growth that you're getting, the insights into what the Word of God has to say, the deepening of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. None of that will ever happen. They may learn things. They may say, hey, I memorized the first 10 chapters of Romans. That's great, but it doesn't have anything to do with spiritual growth. You see, that's supernatural in nature. The Holy Spirit is working on that with the communication gift and mentoring the people who are learning. So that's really important to understand. So once you understand that the congregation needs a person with the pastor-teacher gift, there could be other people that have the gift as well. There could be a young person here who has the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Now, that person may not hold the office of elder at all, but they still have that supernatural ability. They have a supernatural ability to study and to communicate the Word of God to believers. Now, some may not even recognize they have the gift yet, but it may well be there and starting to come out. One of the signs, for example, is that you have a very strong desire to be in Bible class every time there's a class and to master every doctrine, that there's something very active that you're noticing about your relationship with everything that's taught. You want to master each and every doctrine. You want to be in class every time there's service. You pay close attention whenever the pastor mentions some kind of tool or reference work. If there's something in you that wants to go get those materials and start using them yourself. Those are some indications that you may have that spiritual gift. And perhaps you may have even started to see it functioning. You may teach in the prep school and notice that there is something supernatural going on. One of the most exciting things in my life was prep school. Before anybody, including myself, realized I had the spiritual gift, I decided I wanted to teach in the prep school. God help me. I don't know what I was thinking. No, I'm just kidding. That's doing me a lot of good. We're always looking for teachers and look what I go and do. But by the way, a lot of people who don't like kids do great in the prep school. You know that? Because, again, it's supernatural in nature. You're gifted. It's not a matter of your natural preferences. Anyway, getting off the subject. So the first time I'm slated to teach at Grace Bible Church in the prep school now, I'm working in a high-pressure job as a salesperson. I'm in New York City trying to close a deal. And instead, I got my appointment, but I had, like, most of the day I was in a coffee shop with my notes putting together a message to teach the prep school. And all of a sudden, I was looking at myself. I said, you know, on one level, this is totally insane. I'm supposed to be over here doing, you know, business deals, and I'm trying to carve out this time in New York City in a cafe, missing my train to get home. I didn't, but I mean, no, could have, to put together a prep. I put like 12 hours in putting together a prep school lesson. And I thought, that's a little weird. I was a little uncomfortable with it. You know, and then not too much later after that, Pastor McLaughlin said, hey, why don't you lead us in the Lord's Supper next week? And I said, what? And he said, yeah, I think you may have a spiritual gift to pastor teacher. So this is the way it happens. You just something you know, outside, you didn't plan it, right? It just happened. It's all of a sudden you notice this thing is functioning, and it's, you know, it's quite a thing. It's also quite a thing to be, for example, in the prep school and realize that the kids are actually, there's something going on in the back and forth in the prep school that's of a supernatural nature in terms of their ability to concentrate, their growth, their interest in the subject, and so forth. So it's quite a thing to see any spiritual gift come to the forefront. So that's pastor, teacher versus the office of elder. Another office, of course, in the local assembly is deacon. It's a serving office. There are areas of service that need to be taken care of by men who are going to take responsibility for those areas of service. That's the office of deacon. But it's not a spiritual gift either. It's different. It's an office. And there are several spiritual gifts that are well suited for the man who would hold the office of deacon. A lot of people get confused about that. You know, there are certain situations where men are in the office of deacon and then they're not in the office of deacon anymore. And there's a lot of turmoil about that. You know, especially if you take a verse that says, you know, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. People get concerned. Wait a minute, if the gift is irrevocable, goes on, you know, how can you possibly not be in the office? And the answer is the office is not the same thing as the gift. Whatever spiritual gift you have, you still have, but the office is different, okay? So the deacon office is not a spiritual gift, but there are spiritual gifts that work really well in that office, and examples of those include administration or ruling, helps, giving, and service. Those are all gifts, spiritual gifts, that actually work really well together with the office of deacon. And as I mentioned again last night, two of the earliest deacons, we know what they demonstrated communication gifts. They were Stephen and Philip in the early church. The first group of deacons in Acts chapter 6 included two gentlemen by the name of Stephen and Philip. And then Stephen, in the very next chapter, gets up there and gives one of the most amazing preaching you ever heard. Or ever, we didn't hear it, we read it, but you know what I mean. About addressing the Jews as to why it is that they didn't recognize and they should have recognized Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And then he's the first martyr on the basis of that communication. So it's pretty clear he had a communication gift, even though he was in the office of deacon. Similarly with Philip. Philip is identified in chapter 6 of the book of Acts as a deacon. He's one of the first. But then he goes out and the Lord uses his spiritual gift, which turns out to be evangelist. So it's really interesting. Again, it's as if the Lord wants us to understand there's a difference between office and gift. That you may serve in an office and have a spiritual gift that's very different from what most people would expect you to have if you serve in that office. I have seen many times, I mean it's an exaggeration, a few times, where people who have this, who were placed in the office of deacon ended up having a communication gift. And the reason is that it's very common, you know, for people that that are really interested in the Word of God and so forth to get the attention of the pastor, teachers, and the leaders. And a lot of times they want to put them in an office of leadership because they notice something about them. But what they're noticing about them is a communication gift that only really becomes evident later. And so that's not at all unusual. You know, there have been many, I use that word, I'm not old enough to say many about that. But I've seen several circumstances where somebody was in that office ended up having a communication gift. All right, so that's all we're going to say about the issue and the difference between the office and the spiritual gift. But now we want to move to the next subject. And hey, if Jesus comes on that phone, I want to know. Every once in a while, he calls the local assembly. So if he gives you a ring. I thought you had an important call, man.
No, thank you.
Thank you. No problem, man. So we're done now looking at the difference between the office and the spiritual gift. But now we're going to move to the next thing that is sometimes confused with spiritual gifts, and that is talents, natural talents. So you know, something goes like this. They reckon somebody's in the local assembly. He's a chief executive at a business, high powered. And so all of a sudden somebody gets the great idea. Hey, you know what? He's a CEO. Let's make him an elder, right? Or somebody else, you know, has a great comedy routine. And they say, wow, he must have the gift of encouragement because he's so funny. I always feel better after listening to his jokes. Or somebody else is a natural salesman. So they're saying, you know what? He's definitely got the gift of evangelism. Look at how he can sell. He can sell, you know, ice cubes to the Eskimos. So he's got to have the gift of evangelism. This goes on all the time. Because we're naturally minded. We sort of look at something that appeals to our flesh and think, wow, that'd be great over here in the spiritual function of the church. And very often it's not great at all. Many, many times, people who have a certain natural talent have not been gifted by the Holy Spirit in that area at all. And so we have to make this distinction again, this time between natural abilities or talents and spiritual gifts. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. The difference between natural talents and spiritual gifts. I'm sure every one of us, I know every one of us has natural talents, right? You know? What was that expression? All God's children got wings, right? We all have talents. You know, we're all trying to figure out what color our parachute is and all that kind of stuff. So we're very familiar, for good or for bad, the things we have talent in and the things we don't. We've been looking at that for a long time, most of us. People tell us one way or the other in kinds of areas. You're singing in the shower and you think you sound great, but it's really the only place you do. You know, things like that. Talents are not the same thing, though, as spiritual gifts. That's what we want to take a look at. We all have natural talents. They're not the same as a spiritual gift. And, you know, Corinth was a city where, as you know, we've talked about this, Paul had to straighten out the congregation about spiritual gifts because they were really natural and carnal-minded about it. And so one of the things he does right off the bat is talk about himself and talk about the talents he had and how he didn't use them in trying to convince and teach the gospel to the people in Corinth. And that's what we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. This doesn't mean that he was a bad public speaker, and it doesn't mean he was stupid. He didn't say, I didn't have this. He said, I didn't come, I didn't use this among you. In other words, Paul had great natural talents in this area. He was a genius. He was an unbelievable communicator, even the natural realm. I mean, you read how the Holy Spirit used him to write the letters, and you see how he constructed his paragraphs and stuff. You know, God the Holy Spirit didn't make him a genius in order to do that. God the Holy Spirit worked through what he had there. I mean, his writing, Paul's writing style, for example, is very different from John's. If you've ever looked at those two, I mean, all you have to do is realize that when you read John, they tend to be really short statements, powerful, but short statements. When you read Paul and you forget about the verse numbers, he goes on and on and on with these really complicated sentences that could go on for days. That's a difference in the level of intellect between those two men. And so Paul was a genius. He definitely could have given a great speech if he wanted to at Corinth. He definitely had worldly wisdom, but he didn't use it. That's what he said. I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, natural talents that Paul had, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where the Corinthian church had to start. They had to be, as it were, put to death in terms of spiritually. We all do. We all have to understand that what happened to Christ on the cross means the death of the old man. And they had to come to that place where we all have to gather around the cross in total humility and understanding that inside us nothing good dwells. And if anybody ever needed to get that, it was the church at Corinth. He said, I came determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We've got to start there. I was with you in weakness, he said, and in fear, and in much trembling. Again, you don't automatically assume that those features of a man would be the ones you'd be looking for in somebody to come on the scene and teach you important things. Weakness, fear, and much trembling. I mean, if you think about it in the natural realm, somebody gets up and they're about to teach a class in biology, and all of a sudden they're crying, and they're shaking, and they're afraid, and they want to go away. You probably wouldn't have a great confidence in, I'm going to learn much today in class there, right? There's a problem there. And yet, what was he saying? He was saying, look, you needed to understand what the real situation was with respect to the need that you had for the gospel and the attacks that were going on to try to prevent it from being spread in Corinth. And so naturally minded, he was being broken, as it were, even amongst the Corinthian church. And he wanted them to be, so that on everybody's part, the whole basis would be the power of God. And that's what comes through with the supernatural spiritual gift, the power of God. And if we all were gifted in the same area where we had natural talent and ability, it would make it really hard for others to see the power of God, because they'd always be looking at the natural talent and the ability and be impressed with that. That's not how God does it. He very often makes a big separation between a natural ability that you may have had before salvation and the gift that he wants you to bring to the church. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. He was a genius. He invented Greek words that we have in our Bible. So it wasn't like he couldn't use persuasive words or he couldn't be intelligent. But he said that's not the issue. What was the issue? Notice. But in what? Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that is a great description of what happens when you function in your spiritual gift. There's a demonstration not of your talent, but of the Spirit. And when that happens, there's power there, real power. You know, there is real power to save the lost in the word of the gospel, the word of the cross, particularly when somebody has a communication gift of evangelist, for example. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice they're opposites here. He's trying to separate words of wisdom and persuasion and natural ability with the demonstration of the Spirit. Over here, natural talent. Over there, spiritual gift. They're not the same. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man or the talents of man. It's great, you know, that somebody has a talent and wants to use it in the local assembly. But our faith, you know, what it is that we believe, what it is that we rely on, should never be on that talent, no matter who we're talking about. It shouldn't be on that. It should always be on the power of God. You know, and this comes home, by the way, in prayer meeting. Another thing that I'd like to see more people be a part of here. So many times we gather together in prayer and the situation that we're praying for looks hopeless. It looks impossible. You know, and so worldly, you know, so in other words, if we looked at it in terms of, hey, how is our natural resources, how are they doing with solving this problem for our brother or sister? Not really good. Not really good at all. Well, sometimes God allows that. It's funny because naturally speaking, I don't know about you, but when I see somebody, a member of the family in need, the royal family, the first thing I want to do is think, you know what, I want to get in there and do something, you know, using my natural ability. Who do I know or what can I do? And it's all me and my naturalness, you know, and so often we have to be, you know, stripped of that. Why? So that the power of God can be at work. Because that's what is glorious. The power of God on the scene, the power of the Holy Spirit. For us to come to an end of our abilities and resources and thinking how something could be solved, only to find out that God was there all along and he was about to show a powerful manifestation of who he is. And that turned out to be so much more, you know, wonderful than anything we might have done naturally speaking. And it's the same thing with talents, you know. So if you have an area where you think the Lord is calling you to serve, don't make the final decision on whether or not you have so-called talent. Because that's not the issue. The issue is the Spirit going to be there with you to empower you? Is the Word of God going to work through you in order to minister to people in that area? So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, the talents of men, the resources of men, but on the power of God. The power of God. You see, wisdom is being emphasized here in Corinth because that was the top-of-the-line virtue according to the Greek people. They thought there was nothing better than wisdom, having a higher than normal understanding in an area. You know, when you think about the Greeks and what they contributed to civilization, you know, it's things like architecture. Who's the greatest? Who knows how to construct those things for buildings better than anybody else? And drama, who's the best playwright? And philosophy, who's the genius? You know, Socrates and all of that. It's all had to do with wisdom. They thought that was the ultimate. And they were actually evaluating everything that was going on with Paul and the other communicators according to their fleshly understanding from their Greek culture. So there's somebody got up there and sounded more persuasive or more like, you know, what Socrates would do or what Aristotle would be trying to deal with. That to them was impressive. You know, when Paul come in here in weakness and fear and trembling and talking about a Savior who died on a cross, a miserable death of capital punishment, they were looking at that like he was nuts because it didn't match their Greek understanding of what was, you know, most important. And he had to get rid of that. He had to take that to the cross. And that's so much of what he did in 1 Corinthians, including, as we'll see in a little while, in the whole area of spiritual gifts. So you know what? We all have natural talents. We all do. Maybe it's musical ability. Maybe it's mechanical skill. Maybe it's athletic ability. Maybe it's IQ or artistic talent. All these things, you know what? They're good. They're gifts from God. Because, you know what? God gave them to you. The gifts from God. But they're not spiritual gifts. And those are the difference. You know, talents and natural abilities, we, for the most part, receive them at physical birth. You know, it's no surprise that you look at certain things run in families, you know? I was just reading where Jeb Bush is talking about running for president. I mean, it's like, wow, think about that. You know, we're going to have like 18 Bushes over the next 50 years. You know, certain things run in families. There's certain, the guy that assassinated Lincoln, was an actor. And his brother was an actor, an even greater one than him. And his father was an actor, you know? You see it in the musical world. A lot of people that are musical, their children are musical, right? And so forth. It happens all the time. Why? Because it's genetic. Most of our natural talents and abilities are genetics. We receive them at birth from our parents. Part of the genetic package you get. Now, they're given to every human being, talents and natural abilities. And they're given by God because God picked your parents. Therefore, he's the one who decided. You say, God picked my parents? Yeah, how did that work? Well, you see, what happened was, well, I don't want to get too much detail on that. We should come to the youth group if we want to get into detail on that. But no, I'm just teasing. But the fact of the matter is that God picked your parents in the sense that when they got married, hopefully, and decided they were going to have a baby, and they created the body, you see, the day came along when there was going to be a birth. And what God did was he took your soul and he lined it up together with that body, you see. So you, your soul, ended up coming into this body that already had this package of genetic talent sitting there. You see, so God did that. So it's not as if there's nothing to do with God. Talents and abilities are from God. He's the one who decided that you would have this particular genetic package. But it's not the same thing as a spiritual gift. Now, talents are given to every human being, you know, believer and unbeliever alike. So that's a difference. Spiritual gifts are not given to every human being. They're only given to born-again believers. So, because not every human obviously decides to believe in Christ. But every member of the human race may have natural talents, and they do, but spiritual gifts are reserved for born-again, church-age believers. A talent is not the same thing as your spiritual gift. Now, in some cases, they do line up together, but not always. So I'm not going to overplay this idea. There's nothing wrong with having a talent that matches your spiritual gift. It's not as if there's some violation going on. It does happen. On the other hand, you may have no natural talent in an area where the Holy Spirit has gifted you supernaturally. And those can be very striking manifestations of the supernatural character of that gift. When your natural talent does not match it. So it's, where did it come from? You know? I mean, people who are very shy, naturally speaking, all of a sudden one day, they're in a church with a communication gift. And so now, you know what's great about that? Is their unbeliever friends can't understand it for the life of them. They look, that can't be him. You know, what did he do? How did he get that? Well, the answer is God gave it to him. And it can be a very striking reminder of that God's real, that he exists, that the Holy Spirit does gift the believer in an area. It can be a really supernatural kind of thing, a manifestation that's very obvious and striking. So a person can, on the other hand, can have a talent, let's say teaching, but they didn't receive the spiritual gift of teacher or pastor teacher. And this happens all the time, but it would be a mistake to force somebody who teaches for a living into the prep school. Because that person might not have been gifted at salvation with that spiritual gift. This is where I think it gets practical, and you want to think this through. It's a very common thing for people to say, well, she's a teacher. How come she's not in the prep school? And the answer might be, because she's not supernaturally gifted in that area. And if she got in there, she'd be great at imparting information, but lousy at empowering the children to grow. You get it? Because it's a spiritual gift. Teacher is a spiritual gift. So maybe that person who is in the school teaching as a job may have another gift. Maybe it's mercy or helps or encouragement. On the other hand, of course, there are a lot of examples where people have both natural talent and a spiritual gift. And if you have the natural talent of teaching and a spiritual gift of teaching, you're going to make a great prep school teacher. Now, another person may have a knack for making money out there. People look at people that have a lot of money and they say, well, how come they're not giving? as much as we think they should. I don't know who comes up with this idea. It's the same idea as what's your fair share of taxes? I don't know. How do you figure something like that out, right? But they may have the knack for making money, but it's a natural talent. They had it when they were 10. I mean, when they had some drive at school, you know, everybody else brought in $50. They brought in $5,000 because they had a knack for it. That's not the same thing as a spiritual gift. Now, again, sometimes they line up, but not always. All believers can find ways, though, of exercising your spiritual gift through a natural talent that you have. And that's an important thing to understand. They can exercise their gift through a natural talent, because the natural talent doesn't go away when you're born again and saved. And we know that we're supposed to use our talent as well as our time and our treasure and our spiritual gift, all of it for the Lord. So it would be foolish to try to hold back a talent in serving the royal family. Don't do that. I mean, that's not the point here. But understand that the spiritual gift that is the important thing as far as supernaturally being gifted in order to serve. And that's where your focus should be. Get that straightened out. So a great example of this is musical talent. You know, a person that can have natural singing talent and they decide to use that talent to build up the congregation. That's great. Now, they may not have, well, there is no spiritual gift of music, right? So that's kind of obvious. But they may have, for example, the spiritual gift of exhortation. But they use their talent alongside it, and that can be a powerful way to help build up people that need to be built up. That's just an example of that. So there's everything right with using your natural talents for the Lord's work. But keep in mind that you've received the supernatural spiritual gift from God the Holy Spirit. That gift defines the focus of how you serve. One other point here. Most, if not all, of the permanent spiritual gifts that we're going to study in detail are this. They are heightened abilities for actions that all Christians are called to do. Let me say that again. Most, if not all, of the permanent spiritual gifts are heightened abilities for actions that all Christians are called to do. I'm going to illustrate this several ways. All Christians are called to give financially. But some of us have the spiritual gift of giving, which is an unusual capacity to give. You see it? We're all called to give. Some have a spiritual gift of giving, which is an unusual capacity and a delight to do it. I need to understand that. So, and by the way, I hope as we're going through this, you start to get more and more of a sense that we shouldn't be comparing one to the other. You shouldn't compare yourself to anybody else in any area. Guaranteed, okay? When somebody's spiritual gift is functioning and being manifested in a local assembly, that person's going to put the rest of us to shame in that area. They just are, whether it's giving or mercy. You know, I stand in awe of some of you that have the gift. I don't know if it's a spiritual gift. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to pigeonhole you. But when I see that great quality of mercy that you have for people, I'm in awe of that. And I've got to be frank, insecure, because I feel like I'm just not loving the royal family when I don't have the same depth, you know, compassion that you have at that moment anyway. I mean, I may have it another time and in prayer and all, but and then I have to remind myself, you know, that could be a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit at work in that area. Same thing with giving, with all of them. Same thing with evangelism. People are like, wow, I just found out that guy went here, there, and 100 people went to hear him. I think 20 of them probably got saved. I've been trying to work on my neighbor for 20 years. You know, well, maybe they have a spiritual gift to do that. And isn't it great? You see, and the thing about it is that as long as we still kind of think of ourselves as I am a rock, I am an island, and everything is about me and comparing me to you and you to the next guy, we're not going to get this thing right. It's only when we throw that garbage away and start saying, you know what, it's the team. It's the body. If the body is thriving, I'm thriving. If the body's not thriving, I can be doing all kinds of things, but it doesn't matter because there's a problem with the body we got to deal with. You see, so we should rejoice. When it says rejoice when others rejoice, it doesn't just mean when, you know, they get $1 million or they have a new baby. It also means when they're acting and living in their spiritual gift. We should be happy about it because it's as if it's us. You know, like I said before, you know, if I'm playing basketball and illustrated, I'm going to illustrate it again, and I make a great play, right? I don't think my hand ever says, ha ha, talks to the eyes. Hey, look at that. I know you may have seen the opening, but I'm the one who actually put that in the net. Look how great I am, you know. The hand never says that to the eyes. It's the whole person who gets credit for the 2 points or 3 points or whatever it is. And it should be the same thing in the royal family. We should be excited. We should more and more say, hey, you know what? Wow, she's exhibiting that gift of mercy. It's as if I am too, because we're all members one or the other, and we're all happy that that gift is flourishing. Or somebody, you know, is being demonstrated to have a communication gift. We should be excited about that. Or somebody else is really exercising their gift of giving, either to something that we all are a part of, or individuals that are in need. We should be excited about that. Now, don't get me wrong. If you have the ability to give, you should too. But never get to that thing where you're feeling insecure or comparing and competing, because that's the total opposite of why these gifts have been given to the congregation. All Christians are called to witness, but some have the spiritual gift of evangelism, and that's a powerful manifestation of the Spirit. All of us are called to help one another, laying down our lives. But some have the spiritual gift of helps. And I've seen this too. There's people that have, it's like spiritual thing. It's like an unusual thing in the area of helping. You know, it's almost like, you know, when it happens to me, I feel insecure. It's like, you know, I'll never be able to help them as much as they're helping me in that kind of practical help sense. For one thing, don't ever call me to do anything that has to do with mechanical or the hands. You're in trouble, all right? Honest to goodness, I try to do things around the house, and somebody else, including my wife sometimes, get them done in like a half hour. I'm struggling for an hour and a half trying to do the same thing, all right? So that's not, and now I may get insecure about that occasionally, but that's a whole other story. You know, I'm a male like the rest of you males out there, but that's the deal, right? Because, you know, I'm not by no means supernaturally gifted. And in that whole area, that some people are supernaturally gifted, right? To be able to be on the spot, recognize a need, and fill it of any kind. And it's a supernatural thing. It goes way beyond the ordinary everyday being a friend kind of thing. And it's for the royal family. These are great things. You know, it's a supernatural gift. We're all called to give reasons out there for the hope that we have. But some of us have a teaching gift or the gift of pastor teacher. So whatever natural abilities, talents you have, they're related to physical birth. They're given to you by God. But spiritual gifts are always related to the new birth. They're always related to regeneration. In other words, there's absolutely no role for heredity when it comes to spiritual gifts. Heredity is not the issue when it comes to spiritual gifts. Can we all say an amen and a thank God for that one? Right? Because we inherit all kinds of things, good and bad. But the spiritual gift is all good. And so we need to understand that. Having a talent for public speaking, for example, is no guarantee that you're going to be gifted at salvation in that area. Nor does it disqualify you from having that gift from the Holy Spirit. And the final thing to understand is that it's the same God. This is the thing to think about at the end of the day. It's the same God who did both. He gave you natural talents, and he gave you the spiritual gift. And he has good reasons for the whole package. He wants to weave them all together in your life as we grow spiritually and we allow the Holy Spirit more and more to direct our lives. Please turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. I want to illustrate again the life of Paul at this point. When we started studying the book of Romans, we saw how God providentially arranged Paul's entire life. His whole life. I mean, put him in a place where he would master the Hebrew scriptures. And Paul became, when he wrote, he brought so many references from the Old Testament and such an understanding of the Hebrew Bible into what he ended up writing to us in the church age. Paul was also brought around and well-schooled. He was a privileged kid, you know. He was a Roman citizen as well as a Jew who was studying to be a Pharisee. And he was brought around and got a great understanding of Greek culture. Boy, that really helped him when he became the apostle to the Gentiles. He was able to really understand and be effective out there. It was a natural thing in the sense that it was related to his birth and related to things that he did and was part of who he was before he became a believer. And yet God weaved it all together in a masterful way in who he became as an apostle to the Gentiles. And notice what he said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb. That's the phrase I wanted you to look at. Just realize that. You know, to us, we see our lives a certain way, and we see it, whoa, you know, I was an unbeliever and everything was bad. And then I get a believer and now everything is good. I mean, we tend to look at it that way. But you know what's interesting is God doesn't exactly look at it that way. He sees the whole thing. He knew you'd believe. And so therefore, there were things going on in your life before you came to Christ that he had his hand in. Every bit as much as he had his hand in Paul's life to bring him to some of the best training in the Old Testament that he could possibly have. Become a Roman citizen. He was a Roman citizen by birth. You know, he didn't earn it. And also the Greek culture. All those things were part of his life as an unbeliever. God put that all together as part of the package that he brought forward, as well as then depositing in him the great spiritual gift, that salvation of apostle. But the whole package went forward. And that's what I want you to understand about your life. It's not as if you have to throw your talent down the toilet. God will find a way to use it because it's still there. All right, so that's important to understand too. Just like he did in Paul's life. The whole combination, the Hebrew scriptures, the Greek culture, his Roman citizenship, that all prepared him in a fantastic way for that calling to become the apostle to the Gentiles. So God has a plan for your life where your talents as well as your spiritual gift are going to work together to glorify him and serve the royal family. That's his idea. All right, well, as we're wrapping up this evening, I want to bring out one other area where there's sometimes a confusion with spiritual gifts, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts versus the fruit of the Spirit. Please turn to Galatians 5:22. So we've seen how spiritual gifts are related to, but different from offices in the church. We've seen how spiritual gifts are not the same thing as natural talents. Well, although how God can put all will put all together in your life if you let him. Now we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes it gets confused with spiritual gift, but it's different. It's not the same thing. Look at Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, when we were looking at the criteria for the office of elder, we saw some of these. Some of these things showed up, if you recall. Love showed up. Loving what is good showed up. Patience showed up. Gentleness showed up. Self-control. Why? Because remember, the office of elder is something that should be held by some man who has a measure of spiritual growth. And if you have a measure of spiritual growth, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to start coming out in your life. But that's down the road after salvation, remember now. You get your spiritual gift the moment you believe in Christ. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't come out until you've grown spiritually. Then it starts to come out. And so there's a difference right there. That means that over the years, as you study and obey the Word of God under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit for a long time, you discover that there are these virtues that are growing inside you. Now, I hope you notice, too, that the very list of these things is just very different from spiritual gifts. You know, we don't see pastor teacher here. We don't see evangelists here. We don't see giving here. We see things related to it. We don't see leading here. We see qualities. Some have called this passage the shortest biography of Jesus Christ because they're qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ that start to come out in people as they grow spiritually, as they mature. They are supernatural, though, just like your spiritual gift is. But they're virtues from God, and only God can produce them. The love that is spoken of is a supernatural love that only God can produce, and it's related, actually, to how God loves God the Father loves God the Son. So no human can produce that. Only God can do that. Only God the Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is a set of qualities of Christ-like character that the Holy Spirit desires to produce in every one of our lives. But they are not spiritual gifts. They are the result of spiritual growth. Now, like your spiritual gift, the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural in character. And by the way, as we've seen in every case, the fruit of the Spirit certainly reinforces and enhances the operation and the function of your spiritual gift. as the fruit of the Spirit, as you have, for example, we've already seen that. Here's a man who's had the spiritual gift of pastor teacher from the moment he believed in Christ. But then that same man grows and becomes mighty in the scriptures and grows and obeys the word of God and becomes a man of character and integrity because the Holy Spirit is manufacturing the fruit. So that becomes a man who has that love, love for the people the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ loves the people. And the joy and the peace is coming on. That's the kind of man you want in the office of pastor teacher in a leading and teaching situation and the patience and the self-control and so forth. Those are things that came on the scene, though, over time. Now, when they are on the scene, they definitely enhance the operation of your spiritual gift. And it's the same thing with any of them. Any of the spiritual gifts are going to be enhanced when this fruit is being manifested in a person's life, no matter what the spiritual gift is. You know, an evangelist, I mean, it's kind of... Somebody discovers they have the spiritual gift of evangelists, right? But they don't have any of the fruit of the Spirit. Man, if you want to see somebody who's hard and, you know, they may have the function of it, but they don't have it down yet in terms of what you really need, in terms of being with the people and being effective and so forth. And it's true of all of them. So the fruit of the Spirit actually enhances and reinforces how your gift operates. That's why we saw that you really shouldn't expect to function in your spiritual gift until you have quite a bit of spiritual growth under your belt. You've learned a lot of the Word of God and put it into practice. That's when you're going to start to see it come out. Because the fruit of the Spirit enhances how you live in your gift, but they're not the same thing. One, your spiritual gift you receive at the moment of salvation. The other, the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Spirit after salvation. So in closing this evening, I just want to give you a chart that, can you see that, by the way? I don't know how that color is going to work out in the afterwards, but can you guys, all right? Okay. Basically, this is two columns. On the left, spiritual gifts. On the right, fruit of the Spirit. Just to make sure we can compare and contrast these, and you can see this. Now, a spiritual gift is supernatural, but it's a supernatural ability. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit, also supernatural, but it's supernatural character. Those are different. In other words, the ability is to communicate or to give or to have mercy. But there's a character of a person that has love and joy and peace. They're not the same. One is an ability. The other is a characteristic. Now, one of the differences, of course, is that these characteristics are permanent. And the gift is too, but the gift isn't always functioning. So in other words, if I've grown spiritually and I have a measure of the love of Christ, that's going to be part of who I am all the time, whether I'm behind the pulpit or not. It's going to be who I am. It's a characteristic, whereas the gift is an ability. It functions in certain situations and supernatural in terms of ability, and those are different. Now, the spiritual gift is visible. We've already seen this. That spiritual gifts, every one of them by their nature, are a manifestation of the Spirit. God's, this Holy Spirit, showing up. Every one of them is like that. It's in interactions between people. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is invisible. All these things in Galatians 5:22-23 are invisible. Love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Another interesting thing, by the way, is spiritual gifts are temporary. This is an interesting thing to think about, actually. I think, what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that we're not going to need them after we die. We're not going to need spiritual gifts after we die, right? You think about giving, right? You think the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have a worship service and at the end they're going to pass the hat around? You know? No, why? Because we're going to be multi-gazillionaires in every way when we're in heaven, you know? On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is permanent. Even in heaven, these qualities are still going to be on display. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness. We're not going to need to have the spiritual gift of evangelism. I hope that's clear, right? In heaven either. Because everybody there is going to be a believer. What do we need the spiritual gift of evangelism for, right? We're not going to need the gift of mercy and compassion because there's not going to be any suffering in heaven either. So the spiritual gifts are meant to function here on our lives here on planet Earth. Whereas the fruit of the Spirit is eternal. It's going to be a part of who we are forever. Also, the spiritual gift, every individual gets one, and they're all different. They're all different. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit, it comes in all at once. It's we get all of it. Okay? Everybody who has the fruit of the Spirit gets all of it. That's why it says is. A little grammatical lesson there. It's a package. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness. I said gentleness twice. I'm getting close to 8 o'clock. I'm getting a little. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The design is that all of us mature and all of us have all of it. It's not like you get goodness and I get love. We get all of it together. Whereas it is true that I get one spiritual gift, you get another one. So that's another difference. And then the final one, probably the clearest one, is that the spiritual gift is given by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, whereas the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit down the road after salvation. So these are all the differences between spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, but they both come from God and only God. They're both supernatural in character. They're both great things to understand and to live in and to understand the importance of continuing to, you know, learn the truth and have the truth set us free and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that this gift is functioning more and more and the fruit of the Spirit is more and more in evidence in your heart. So they're both great things. All right, let's close in prayer at this time. When we get together next time on Sunday, we're going to move on in the subject of spiritual gifts. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to look at things that are related perhaps but are often confused with spiritual gifts. Thank you, Father, that you've given us both talents as well as our spiritual gift, Father. And thank you also that in the church age that the Holy Spirit is at work. He who began a good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus in the area of the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you for all of this. We ask now for the guidance and direction and mentorship and empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Christ's name we pray by the power of that Spirit. Amen.